Let's take our Bibles. John chapter 20. As you look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke are considered the synoptic Gospels. Synoptic means that it's a synopsis. It's an overview of the life of Jesus, a biography, if you will, of various stages of the Lord's life leading up to the point, of course, the crucifixion and the resurrection and then and the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we see each one of them have their distinctions. We have, in the last few weeks, been looking at Luke. And Luke was a doctor. Luke was a Grecian. He was not one of the apostles. He was a man who got a lot of his materials from Mary and other disciples, especially the Apostle Paul. He wrote two historical books. He wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And both of those are filled full of timestamps. In other words, times where he tells us exactly what happens in the 15th year of Tiberius and all these. He gives us historical facts, and he gives us places. And those places, whatever they are, they have to be, because they're inspired, they have to be 100% accurate. And they are. And well, I mentioned to you archaeologists who have gone to, and they've tried to prove Luke wrong, and they proved him right. And Sir William Ramsay, one of the few men, an Englishman, that went over shortly before World War I, and was going to prove Luke to be wrong because he was more of a disciple of Darwin, and he found out that Darwin was wrong and Luke was right. And so he turned away from Darwinism and he accepted Jesus as a Savior. One of the few people who do that. Most people, it doesn't matter what you prove to them. If the Holy Spirit doesn't get a hold of them, you could prove to, the Lord could speak to them out of heaven, and they're not going to get saved. And so we see here, though, that Luke wrote to his friend named Theophilus, and he tells us in the book of Luke that he wants to tell us about what Jesus did. And then in the book of Acts, we see that he tells us how the church got started. And how that it came out of the temple and it went from the Jew to the Greek or to the Gentile. And so Luke has got his own definite personality. Let's see what I can do with my voice here. It's 10 o'clock, 10 or 11 o'clock in the morning, and I don't know why this happens, but it's like clockwork. But Luke gives us so many medical facts. He talks more about women. He talks about Mary and Elizabeth's pregnancies and their problems, and he talks about a child kicking in the womb and all these different things, and great with child and the time to be delivered and all these different terminologies. And he talks more about women than all four of the other gospels. And he even tells us that many of the women who supported Jesus and the disciples, because it takes money to move around. It takes money for ministry. And many of the disciples were supported by the giving of women, even in Herod's court, and some of the slave women that worked in the court of Herod were supporters and financiers of the Lord Jesus and his disciples as they moved place to place. Luke tells us more about the hands of Jesus than any other. And so you can just so many things about Luke as a doctor that are just so much more, so touching. But he tells us that because Jesus, he wants to make him the perfect man. And he tells us how that Jesus was the God, but he was man. And he was wanting to prove to the Greek philosopher, Theophilus, this is the perfect man that Plato was looking for. What is the ultimate man? What is ultimate life? And Jesus fulfilled everything that man was supposed to be. And of course, even as we looked at the temptation of the Lord Jesus, Luke brings it out in the fact that if Satan could have gotten Jesus to fudge a little bit on his manhood and overcome temptation by being God and doing things that we couldn't do, if he could turn the bread, the stones into bread, well, folks, none of us can do that. And so, yes, he could have solved his hunger, but he wouldn't have showed us that he was a man of like and points, all tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so he was the perfect man, and he never took upon him things as a man that he could do as God. In other words, he was like you and me. He suffered hunger. He had to find places to sleep. At times he didn't even have a place to lay his head. And he was a man tempted in all points as we are. He emptied himself of his Godhead to come and walk among us. But then as God, he showed himself through his miracles that he was God. But he never did it to benefit himself. He did it to show people that he was God. Now, in saying that, we see that John is a book that is written, and John is written to prove that Jesus is God. And so he comes out that, and he shows, and John is not a synoptic gospel. We say Matthew, Mark, and Luke gives us a synopsis of the Lord Jesus' life. The Gospel of John is a treatise. He tells us, if you've ever written an essay, you state your theme, then you develop what the theme's all about, then you have a closing, and if need be, to tie all the things together, you have an epilogue. And that's what we see what we see with John. He gives us the statement. He tells us in chapter 20, in verses 30 and 31, now let's go back, first of all, to the great statement of Thomas, you know, in verse 28. This is the climax of the book of John. You remember where where Thomas was not at the first meeting with the disciples, and he said, unless I see the Lord's hands in his side, then I'm not going to believe. And then we see the great statement that Thomas makes. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Well, God, the Bible never says that Jesus is God. Right here it says that he's God. And that this is one thing when you deal with a Jehovah's Witness. The reason they call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses is because they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. This is one verse that will dispute that, and of course they have to change it all around. But there's all kinds of different cults that, folks, anybody who says that Jesus Christ is not God is not a Christian. We have to realize that, because he was God in the flesh. And John's whole book is written to tell us that. And doing that, notice what he says in verse 30. And these other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now in saying that, that's John's whole statement of purpose. In John 1, he gives us a prologue. He tells us that Jesus is God. Then he tells us, and he uses seven different signs. Notice now what he says here. He says there are other signs. Actually, there are 35 miracles that we know in the Bible that Jesus did from Matthew through the book of John. 35. Now, John only brings out seven of them. And the reason is because each one of those seven miracles and signs were to show that Jesus had mastery over the universe. Whenever he turned the water into wine, he showed that he had mastery over chemical matter. When he fed the 5,000, he showed that, folks, if he could create something out of nothing, then he could take a little and make a lot. And so he showed that he had mastery over matter. whenever he healed the nobleman's son at a distance, he showed that he didn't need to be there. Folks, Jesus healed a man miles away. Why? Because that's God. He's the God of space. And now he promises us he'll never leave us or forsake us. But aren't you glad? Can you understand me? If you can, I'll keep going, because it doesn't hurt. It just bothers me. But aren't we glad that we can pray that God can heal Bernice in Paris? He's the guy, you know, God is not limited by space. So all these miracles that the Lord, that John proves, is to show that Jesus Christ was God. Now, it's interesting because John gives us five miracles. Now, two of them, the walking on water and the feeding of the 5,000, the other gospels give us. But there are five other miracles that John specifically used that were unique to him, because he's proving that God, Jesus Christ, was God. Now, in saying that, notice he says, first of all, that he says many other signs. I could have given you a whole lot more, but I'm giving you seven of them. Did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. Now, in 1 John, he says, that which we have seen, which we have heard, which we have held, and what we touched with our hands. In other words, we were personal eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the gospel that has been given is given by eyewitness accounts. And he says, not only me, but these other disciples, in the presence of our disciples. So you have a treatise. He says, I could back it up. There are other people that are living that could tell you what I'm telling you today. And folks, that's great documentation. And so we see that he says, the many times in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. In other words, John knew more than he was telling us. But for the limitations of the book, he gave us a great deal. That he told us everything we needed to know about Jesus Christ being God. And so he says, but these are written. Why? That ye might believe that Jesus is the Son, Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now, notice there's three key words then. First of all, signs, proofs. Proofs that Jesus Christ is God. Secondly, that ye might, what's the purpose? What's the purpose of the book? To believe. And believe, the word there is used 98 times in the book of John. And the word believe, now sometimes it's translated trust, but it's a Greek word those words come from, is used 98 times. And it doesn't mean that, I believe that. No, it's commitment. And it is, I believe into it. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're believing into him. You're taking him. You're saying, I believe in hook, line, and sinker. And as a result, it changes your life. It involves commitment. It involves will, that I believe it. You're my friends if you what? Keep my commandments. The Lord Jesus said that in the book of John. That takes commitment. And so the word believe is more than just, I believe that. You know, I believe that the Bears can win the Super Bowl. Big deal. That doesn't mean anything. But when you're committed, and whenever you say, I lay my life down on the line, I believe this with my heart. I believe it so much that I'm going to follow him. I'm going to take up my cross, and I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus. I'm going to turn from my way. I'm going to follow him. That's what belief means. And so the term belief is more than what you know, just a middle ascent. It is, I'm into it. And even the word, whenever you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, in John 1:12, it says, as to many as received him, to them gave you the power to become children of God. But believe on him. The word on is into. And so when you believe into him, then you're saying, I'm being baptized into him. And we even use those terms where I'm taking whatever he says. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. And so we see the word believe. The whole purpose of the book of John, and that's the reason it is such a beloved book, and it's a book to the whole world, and it's the one book that if you could translate in one book of the whole Bible, the people, missionaries, will want the book of John, because John is written to the world that Jesus Christ is God, that people may believe. And of course, we got some of the most beautiful passages. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, what? Believeth on him, there into him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we see that John is written, he says, I wrote this that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing that ye may, and what is the result of the signs and wonders, or the purpose is for you to believe, that ye may have what? That ye may have life. So here we see life, and life consists, is reality. Life, in order to have it, there must be a consciousness of life. Folks, you consciously are going to live forever someplace. The Bible tells us you're either going to be with God forever, which is eternal life, or you're going to be separated from God, and there will be eternal death apart from God. And so we see either you're going to have life through his name, or you're going to have a separation from God without his name. And so he says this whole, so it's a, you will be conscious somewhere forever. Secondly, life also involves contact. It's not that you're just going to be out hazy somewhere, living somewhere, but actually, folks, those streets of gold up there are real. I mean, when God creates them, I mean, we're going to be walking on that stuff. We're going to be looking, we're going to be forever with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We will see people. We will contact people. I don't know exactly what all that means, but I'm going to have a glorified body, and I'm going to feel, I'm going to touch, and I'm going to have contact with myself, and I'm going to be able to see you, I hope. Everybody here, amen? I hope everybody here is going to be in heaven. So we're going to have life. It's not that I will have life. Folks, I have eternal life. It's already begun. It began the day that I said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not that I will have eternal life or that you will have eternal life. Folks, we're already living it. It's just going to get better. And so we see that we may have life through his name. There will be a consciousness. There will be a contact just as real here as it will for eternity in heaven. And the third thing about life is it's continual, or it's continuity. It's, folks, it's not that you'll have life one day and not have it the next, and you don't know when you're going to have it. No, either you have life or you don't. Either you're dead or alive. Amen? Either you exist or you don't. And the Bible says it will be everlasting, continually, all the way, life. And so we see that John says that the whole purpose that I'm writing this book, now I gave you a presentation that Jesus is God, then I proved that he is God, and now I'm telling you what I wrote. And the whole reason I'm telling you that what I wrote is because I want you to have life through his name. So this is a treatise. Now there were 8 miracles because in chapter 21 we have the draught of fishes. But that's called the epilogue. And the epilogue is whenever a writer will tell you something to pull everything together. If we didn't have chapter 21, we wouldn't know that Peter and the Lord Jesus reconciled after Peter's denial. But he had to kind of fill us in there, right? There's sometimes One time there was the man who wrote Clear and Present Danger, all these books that he wrote Jack Clancy. I'm sorry, it kind of popped in my mind, but I forgot his name. But the one thing that bothers people about him is that he'll give these fantastic stories, but then he won't tell you what happened to certain people. They just kind of disappear. You know, people just get so upset with him because he doesn't tell you what happened at the end to certain people. They just disappear. Well, that's what would have happened to Peter if it hadn't been for John 21. And you would wonder, what in the world happened between the denial of the Lord and when Peter was writing about how he loved the Lord, you know, in his epistles. So we see that John even fills us in on that. And so that's what we call the epilogue. But now John tells us then that he has a purpose for writing. So let's turn back now to John chapter 1. And let's look at this purpose that he gives us now. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, we have his proposal. And his proposal is that Jesus is God. And saying that, we see that in the beginning, now whoa, where do we see that before? In Genesis 1:1, we see the exact same thing that we see in John 1:1. In the beginning. In the beginning of what? In the beginning of time. In the beginning that the Lord started this earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now that's what Moses said. And it's interesting because Moses was one of the most educated men of his day. And he grew up in Pharaoh's court, and he had learned that the earth was placed on the back of an elephant that was on the shell of a tortoise that was on the coils of a snake. Now, what the snake was on, nobody tells us, but when you get that silly, it doesn't matter. But those are the things that they were taught, almost as silly as evolution today. You know, none of us came from apes, folks. None of us swung from a tree. I may have had some relatives that swung by the neck, but never by the tree. You know, that is just totally out of it. God created male and female, and he created us out of nothing. Well, actually, he created the world out of nothing, and he created us out of the dust of the earth. But Moses, who was one of the most educated men of his day, rejected what he was taught by Pharaoh's schools, and he said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And he created it out of nothing. And the idea of out of nothing, the word ex nihilo, is the idea that he spoke it into existence. And again, that just destroys all kinds of things. First of all, matter is not eternal, no matter what the physicists tell us today. Matter is not eternal. Matter was created by God. And as a result, matter can be destroyed. And we found out just a few years ago that matter can actually melt with a fervent heat and turn into all kinds of different things. Because of nuclear fission, matter can cease to exist. And isn't it interesting? Man built a whole idea of of evolution on matter is eternal, and we find out now that was false. You know, it's interesting. Just stick with the Bible long enough and science will catch up. You know, so there again, we see that God created the world out of nothing. And we see now in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. Now in the beginning God created, but now in the beginning the Word already was. Now here we have a terminology. What does the word mean? Here we have the word logos. And that is, we have logos, which is system of thought, and cosmos, which is a system of the worlds or system of the planets or whatever. But those are all Greek terms. But in the beginning was the system of thought. In the beginning was a living being who was thinking. He was in the beginning. In fact, he was there before the beginning. In other words, the beginning began with him, as far as we know the beginning. Does that make sense? Yeah. I mean, before him, before we had the beginning of this earth, God was already here. So in the beginning, God created. So God was before the beginning of time. If you really want to say it, God was prehistoric. So we see that in the beginning of time. Here we see in the beginning of time then, there was a system of thought. There was a living, thinking being. And the word, that living, thinking being, was named God. In the beginning, God, Moses. Now this fisherman who didn't, probably he didn't have a high school education as we know it today, says the same thing that Moses, one of the most educated men in the world, says the same thing. Folks, it doesn't matter when God speaks to you, you're more educated than any unsaved person. But here we see, in the beginning, this living being, this system of thought, this living, thinking person was called God. And this word, this living being, was God. And the same was the beginning with God. I mean, this is all, he's just kind of, he's giving you a statement of fact. This is God. All things were made by him. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. So here we have God made all things, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's fancy King James English, meaning if you see it and God didn't make it, and God didn't make it, it's just a figment of your imagination. You know, I mean, everything that's real, God made. And so he's saying reality comes from God. And as a result of that, notice he says, in him, this is God, was life. And that life is the light of men. So we have life and light. Life and light. These things are written unto you that you may have what? Life through his name. So God is light, which gives us the understanding or the illumination of what life is all about. And so we see that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Folks, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding or of illumination or of light. So to have a proper understanding of what life is or about this world, we begin with who God is. That is why we have such confusion today, because the whole idea of evolution is to prove if there is no God, we got to prove how we got here. And so they can't prove it. But if you get enough people saying the same thing, then you have science by consensus, which means that not by proof, like John tried to prove. He said, I'm proving to you, and I got witnesses to prove it. But they're saying, no, there's enough of us that believe the same thing that it's got to be true because we all believe it. Folks, that's religion. That's not science. That's philosophy. That's not science. And as a result, you can have a whole university that believes one thing about how we got here. And if they don't believe what the Bible says, or if they can't prove it, it's not science. They could say, well, 98% of all the scientists in the world believe this. Boy, you hear that all the time. Well, it doesn't matter about that. 98% of the scientists in all the world are wrong if they can't prove what they're talking about. And science has never been able to prove evolution. In fact, it has always been totally discouraged. In fact, I like that little statement. William Jennings Bryan was a good Democrat. George, he ran for Democrat, he was a three-time loser, but he was a good Democrat. But he was a very prominent lawyer, and he was a great Christian statesman. And he really hated evolution. He said all the things wrong with our country is that we've gone to evolution. You know, all these different statements. But I like this little statement that he has here. The rock of ages is more important than the ages of rock. And so, you know, he was one of those great battlers that wanted to keep evolution out of the schools. And unfortunately, it's gotten into the schools, and what have we had? Now, we don't know where we came from, so there's no purpose in life. A guy doesn't even know whether he's a guy or not. You know, if he decides he's a girl, then he's a girl. Folks, this is just total confusion. Marriage, what's marriage? What's an institution God set up? Well, no, we can alter it, and boy, look what it's doing to our families today. And so we could go on and on about these problems. But notice that the whole basis of who we are and where we're going begins with who Jesus Christ is, who God is. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. This system of thought that is called God. We say system of thought, why? Because God is spirit, right? And no man has seen God at any time. And yet, okay, well, how do we solve that problem? How do we see him? Okay, let's skip down to verse 14. It says, and the system of thought, who is called God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we, there's the eyewitness testimony, and we, these disciples, and I got other people that'll prove it, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, wait a minute. He's introduced something else. We got this system of thought who became flesh, and yet he's got a Father. So now we see there's at least there's two persons of God. Now, we know that John is later on going to introduce us to the third person through the Lord Jesus, through John, is going to introduce us through the third person. And who's that? The Holy Spirit. He's going to come in his place, chapters 14, 15, and 16 of the book of John. So we see then the system of thought became flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. So when we see the Lord Jesus, then we also see the Lord Jesus, we see the Father. Now, we're going to see that John's going to tell us, or Jesus is going to tell us through John, that he and his Father are one. And he tells us in chapter 14 that whenever we follow him and we do what he tells us to do, then both the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come and live in our heart and make their abode with us. So, folks, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're the temple of God. We are the temple of God that is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2. Folks, because the Lord Jesus Christ lives in our heart, and we're coming here collectively, it's not the carpet or the building that is God, that is you and I are together, are actually the temple of God. And then individually, the Lord lives in your heart, so you're the temple of God. Isn't that interesting how all that works? It's a spiritual transformation. And so we see that the Lord Jesus became flesh. Now, John is going to prove that he's God. Luke proved that he was man, and that God was in a man's body, I guess the best way to put it. Luke is proving that God was in a man's body, or John is. So we see that both of them coordinate. Now, there's one other passage. As we look in this, he's going to tell us, he's going to contrast this greatest man ever born on earth outside of him, the Lord Jesus, was John the Baptist. And yet he tells us he wasn't that light. He came to bear witness of the light. So he's going to separate those two. But then in verse 16, we see that he says, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. That's verse 18. No man has seen God, this system of thought, at any time. The only begotten, now here's an interesting word. And if you have a modern translation, it brings this out, chapter verse 14 and verse 18, coordinate. And the older manuscripts have the word, the only begotten God, not the only begotten Son. Now, of course, we know both of them are the same, but the idea is that Jesus Christ was God in chapter 1, as well as with Thomas in chapter 20. He's the only begotten God, but he's the only begotten Son of God also. But here we see that he is, it is translated, he's the only begotten Son or the only begotten God, which was in the bosom of the Father, and he hath declared him. So notice the Lord Jesus, God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and he is the one who declares the glory of God the Father. And we know that one day, according to Philippians, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so we see that John sets up his whole book is to prove to us that Jesus Christ is whom that we can believe, we can trust him. We not only can we put our faith in him, but we commit our whole lives to him. And committing our lives to him, that's where we find life. And again, John, the Lord Jesus, through John, tells us what? I have come that ye may have what? Life. And that ye may have more abundantly. And so we see that Jesus Christ is life. Jesus Christ is light. And then, of course, we know the third thing that Jesus Christ is love. Because by the time we get to chapter 3, we find that great, beautiful passage. What is it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him, believes into him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, John clarifies that in his epistle because he says it directly, that God is what? Love. So we see that John brings out these facts that Jesus Christ, if you're going to have life, if you're going to have life eternal, if you're going to know what life is all about and why there is a reason for living, it is going to be through the Lord Jesus. It all begins with Jesus. Jesus, and of course, the fear of the Lord, the recognition of God, is the beginning of knowledge. And as a result of that, if you know God and he created you, then you realize that God has a purpose for you. And that as you seek life and find the meaning of life, you're going to find it through God and his will. One time I was giving this illustration and I had an elderly lady came up and her grandson that was living with her, actually, her adopted daughter, who was just, it was one of those things where you adopt somebody and the child just had problems. But the girl grew up, just never could really corral her to help her to understand what life was about. And she just came from a troubled background. But the girl grew up and had a baby and out of wedlock and then left the baby with the grandparents and took off and they didn't even know where she was. And this poor kid was growing up not knowing who mom or dad was. And she came up to me with tears in her eyes and she said, when you talk about Jesus Christ and that he has a purpose for each one of us and that he is a father to the fatherless, that gives me hope for this, my son. Folks, it doesn't matter what background you have. It doesn't matter what your economics or social status is, you got a God in heaven who loves you. And he has a purpose for you to be on earth. You're not a mistake by the lake. You're not some product of conception. You're not some miracle of fate. No, you're a child of God that God wants and he loves you and he gave himself for you. And if you really want to know what life is all about, come to him. Commit your life totally to him. I love that old song that It was written back in the 50s. Life has purpose now it never had before. There is meaning to each day and even more. For a joy and peace I can't explain is mine. Since I found new life in Christ, my Lord divine. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven, to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. Folks, life began with the Lord Jesus Christ. As we live, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that we may behold His glory full of grace and truth. Folks, oh, we want to stare. We want to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We want to Him to reveal His glory to us. Illumine us, Lord. Show us Your power, Your strength. We want to see. And we want to sing, Jesus, Jesus, how I proved You o'er and o'er. We want to show, we want to see that in our own personal lives. Oh, that we may have life and that we may have abundantly. And we know life because there's a God in heaven who gave Himself for us that we can have eternal life through Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for even in the frailness of the flesh, that Your word can go forth in power. And we pray, Lord, now for our people. We think of the real trials that some of our people are going through. And yet, Lord, we know that Your spirit, but You dwell among us. And we pray, Lord, for Al and Darlene and for Denny, for Mrs. Cook and others that are going through some real trials this morning. Oh, how we pray, Father, that You will be glorified by illumining their hearts, by showing them in this time of trial that You are the God of all comfort, that You are life, and that by knowing You, we have life more abundantly. Bless Your people, Lord. We thank You that we have eternal life. It's not that we will have it, but that we're experiencing it now. And it's just a down payment of what's coming later. Bless Your people, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.